Let us speak a word of prayer. Father, we greet you this morning and we thank you for your presence with us. We pray, Lord, you still our hearts, open our ears to hear your word, and open our hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. A very warm good morning to every one of you, and it's so nice to see all of you here on site. And also welcome to those of you who are joining us online. Today we continue with our sermon series, and have the first slide on the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 4, verse 1 is our text, and the sermon topic is Christian living in our place of work. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul highlighted that Christians have been raised with Christ and have been given a new life. We are therefore to set our eyes on heaven and fill our minds with what is eternal rather than what is temporal. And heaven's priorities must take precedence in our daily practice. Whatever we say, whatever we do, we represent Christ and we honor Him in every aspect of our daily lives. And with that in mind, Paul taught the Colossian Christians how they were to honor Christ in three sets of household relationships: the relationship between husbands and wives, between parents and children, and between slave owners and slaves. Another word for slaves is bond servants. And over the last 2 weeks, Reverend William and Vicar Louise touched on the first two sets of relationships. Today we will consider Paul's instructions for Christian slaves and Christian masters. Let me first set the context of today's passage, which refers to slaves. So slavery has been a normal part of human history, and it is as old as civilization itself. From the book of Genesis, we read that Abraham had slaves. But for us today, we find it quite hard, isn't it, to grapple with how slavery could have been accepted and permissible right up to the 19th century. In Paul's time, slavery was an established institution, and it was a pervasive part of Roman society. More than half of the people that you see on the streets of Rome's great cities were actually slaves. And many historians attribute this to the millions who were taken prisoners of war as Rome expanded her empire. But some others think that this number of slaves, the large number of slaves, could be due to biological increase, slaves being born by slave mothers. And so the babies automatically became slaves. There were also those who sold themselves to slavery to pay off their debts. No, slave labor played a very important part in trade and economic development, as there was a huge market for the goods that were produced by the slaves. And the great wealth, the great achievement of Rome were generated on the backs of slave labor. However, a slave was treated as a piece of property that could be auctioned off for a price at any time. The slave formed part of the master's estate for distribution when the master died. The slave also formed part of the master's collateral when the master went bankrupt. Under Roman law, all men were either slaves or free men. And if you were a slave, you came under your master's control. He had unlimited power to use you or to sell you as an object owned by him. The Roman slave was, however, different from the slaves of American history. Some of you may have heard of the name Kunta Kinte. I believe the older ones amongst us would have heard that name. He's the main character of the 1977 mini TV series called Roots. And this TV series dramatized the history of Alex Haley's family from the time of his African ancestor, Kunta Kinte. Kunta Kinte was Alex Haley's great-great-great-grandfather. And he was, as a young boy, captured from a village in Africa, and he was shipped to America on a slave trading ship. and then sold in the slave market of America. But Roman slaves were different from the slaves that were brought to America from Africa, and they were different in at least three different aspects. Firstly, Roman slaves could actually gain their freedom after a period of servitude, even on generous terms, including full Roman citizenship. And it was a common practice for masters who freed their slaves to actually establish them in a trade or profession. And some of these slaves did so well that they became even wealthier than their patrons. The second difference is that Roman slaves were not from a particular race, but they constituted people of all races from the Mediterranean region, because remember, they were mainly prisoners of war, or they sold themselves into slavery to pay off their debts. And the third difference is that they worked in a variety of specialized and responsible positions. And although some of them were assigned to hard labor on the farms or in the mines, and some to domestic duties in the households, many of them served in professions such as doctors, teachers, writers, accountants, and so on. And they were also given opportunities to receive an education and to receive skills, development, training, so that they can enhance the quality of their work and increase their productivity. Now, I've given you some background information on slavery in Paul's time so that we can better understand the context of Paul's exhortation here. Let me say at the outset that slavery is not within God's will, since God created all men equal. But Paul did not advocate rebellion against this entrenched social order. But he urged Christians to behave as Christians within that social structure. And in due course, the spread of the gospel laid a foundation for the abolition of slavery, for the abolition of the status distinctions between slaves and masters. And eventually, slavery died out through the influence of Christianity. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 to chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul was addressing Christian slaves and their masters in a Christian household setting. But the principles he enunciates for master-slave relations can apply to Christian slaves who worked outside of households, and even to Christian slaves who serve pagan masters. For us today, these principles are also applicable to the relationship between employees and employers in the workplace. Paul's exhortation focuses on two things. The first has to do with the employee's work ethic. The employee's work ethic. So in verse 22, Paul says, "Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." In Paul's time, slaves had a duty to follow their master's orders without any exception. But for the Christian slave, of course, you know, that is qualified by their fear of the Lord. So they obey in everything which is lawful, which does not contradict God's word, or which does not compromise the slave's commitment to Christ. So Paul here says, don't give eye service. Don't work only when your employer is looking at you. And stop work the minute he turns his back. Be as hardworking even when you are not supervised. And don't be hypocritical, doing things to please your employer or to curry his favor, but serve him from a sincere heart. Put your heart into your work and do it well, because you fear the Lord who sees everything and who knows everything. An employee who fears God will have a strong work ethic. What's a work ethic? It's a set of moral principles and values that govern a person's behavior and attitude at work. And some of the main elements of a strong work attitude are professionalism, integrity, respect for the work and fellow teammates, timeliness and discipline. An employee with a strong work attitude will not rebel against his employer, will not cheat him or waste his resources, but out of reverence for God, the employee will be concerned for his employer's reputation. He will work diligently and faithfully with uprightness of heart in the discharge of his duties, seeking the master's best interests and cheerfully obeying all of his master's lawful commands. So we give our utmost to our work as a commitment to God and out of reverence for him. Before I joined the full-time ministry, I had a manager who used to tell us, his group of subordinates, when the CEO asks for a bowl of rice, don't just give him a bowl of rice. Add some nice dishes and a bowl of soup to go with the rice. And I thought that was such a great picture of what it means to serve with a sincere heart. During the circuit breaker last year, the default was to work from home. And this was the first time employees could work from home for a long stretch of time. But you know what? Employers were so concerned that their staff were not clocking in the full day's work, but they were taking long breaks in between working hours. And employers were actually thinking of ways of how to keep track of their employees to ensure that they really were working at home. So friends, do our employers trust us to work as required? Or do they constantly have to look over their shoulders to see what we are doing? There could be times also when our work attitude may be challenged. When our work ethic may be challenged. For example, when a boss tells his secretary to inform a caller that he was not in the office because he didn't want to take the call, what do we do? I heard of a secretary in this situation who told her boss, "Boss, I can lie for you, but that also means I can lie to you." And her boss never asked her to lie for him again. As employees, do we have a strong work ethic because we fear God and not men? Paul's second exhortation has to do with an employee's motivation at work. In verses 23 to 24, we read, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." What motivates us to work hard? Is it a good boss who treats us well and who values our work? Is it the big salary that we are getting? Or is it the status that comes with the position? You know, Christian employees have the highest motivation to work hard. And that motivation comes from being servants of Christ, who work heartily to please him. To work heartily is to work from the abundance of our heart, because God is our ultimate employer. We may not have fully appreciated the fact that work originated from God. It was his idea. He ordained it. He himself worked 6 days and rested on the seventh. Just as God saw that everything he created was good, he intended our work to be fulfilling, and he ordained a rhythm of work and rest. So we should take a Sabbath rest every seventh day in order to recharge ourselves, in order to be more productive for the rest of the 6 days. It was only after the fall that work became toilsome. But we need to redeem, friends, we need to reclaim God's original design for work and God's rhythm for work. Tim Keller, he's a well-known apologist, pastor, theologian, author. He observed that many people think work is what you have to do for a living. But according to the Bible, all work has value. Whether you're a digger doing manual work or a mathematician, somebody in the white-collar profession, all work has value because you are working with God's creation. You are taking the raw material of nature and rearranging it for the purpose of human flourishing. You are taking the raw material of nature and rearranging it for the purpose of human flourishing. And Tim Keller illustrated this with two examples. You see on the screen a farmer. Okay, a farmer takes the raw material of nature and rearranges it to produce crops. And a musician, I hope you recognize Beethoven there, he takes the raw material of sound and rearranges it to make music. So we need to develop a work culture that is like cultivating the garden. And Tim Keller poses this question: how do I do my work that allows people to flourish psychologically, emotionally, physically, and so on? If we had such a perspective of work, I believe it would take some of the drudgery and the boredom out of our work. May we see work in a different light, firstly as working for God and not for men, and secondly as producing something of value for the purpose of human flourishing. And we can also look forward to God's promised inheritance, which is not an earthly inheritance, but a heavenly one in the age to come. Slaves in Paul's time receive varying amounts of compensation for the work which they did. Some could be paid very little, but they saved these amounts in the hope of buying their freedom from slavery someday. However, even though they may be paid little, and they were certainly not entitled to any earthly inheritance, Paul says they could look forward to receiving a far greater heavenly inheritance for their hard work. Before I joined the full-time ministry, I had a colleague who would occasionally pop into my workstation at the end of the day, sit in front of me, sigh, and say, "Another day, another buck." And at that time, I thought he meant, well, we've completed another day's work and we've earned our keep. But actually, what the phrase means is this: I am tired and resigned to the fact that this day will be another day of tedious work, and the only consolation I have is a small amount of pay at the end of it. Friends, if you feel overworked, underpaid, or undervalued by your employer, take heart. Your hard work will be rewarded with the inheritance from your heavenly employer. Christian employees have no room for sloth, no room for a poor work ethic or shoddy work. If you are working for a Christian boss, you should not presume upon your relationship with that brother or sister in Christ to excuse tardy work or laziness. And if you are working for a non-Christian boss, you need to serve him well too, because Christ's reputation and your Christian witness is tied up with your work ethic and the quality of your work. Paul warned that the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Christian employees who are lazy, unreliable, or dishonest will not only be taken to task by their earthly employer, but also by their heavenly employer. We live in an imperfect world, and there's no guarantee of fair treatment from earthly employers, since they are human and fallible. Good workers can be overlooked, bad workers promoted, but we can be certain that God will judge without favoritism. He will repay the wrongdoers for the wrongs they have done and reward the deserving. For those of us who are homemakers or retired, God has also ordained work for us. Whether it's serving the family, looking after the elderly or the young ones, or doing voluntary work outside of the home, God is our ultimate boss. And even if we are not paid for what we do, our work has value for the purpose of human flourishing. What's more, we can also look forward to the heavenly inheritance as our reward. You know, Paul had a lot more to say to Christian slaves than to Christian masters, and something that it could be because he spent time discipling Onesimus, who had run away from his wealthy Colossian Christian master Philemon. In our text, Paul had only one general exhortation for masters: treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let Christian employers treat their employees in the same way as they hope to be treated by their heavenly master. In Paul's time, a slave was literally under the authority and control of his master. He could be exploited, he could be manipulated. And as mentioned earlier, Paul did not advocate rebellion against this institution. But in his letter to Philemon, he explained that given their new identity in Christ, a Christian master should no longer treat his Christian slave as a money-making object, but as a beloved brother in Christ. And their working relationship must therefore change into one that recognizes the slave's entitlement to just and fair treatment, as all men are equal in God's sight. In his letter to Philemon, Paul appeals to Philemon to forgive his slave Onesimus, who had run away from him, and to receive Onesimus back into his household as a brother in Christ. In today's context, we have laws that generally protect employees' rights, and employees have recourse to the Ministry of Manpower if these laws are breached. However, in the case of our foreign domestic helpers, it is very sad to hear newspaper reports of how some suffer terrible abuse, ill treatment, and even death from injuries inflicted by their employers. And this has led to our government introducing new measures to tighten the oversight of domestic helpers, especially the new ones who come to Singapore, to ensure their well-being, to ensure they are cared for. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Friends, may God help us to align our working relationships to His word. As employees, may we be governed by a strong work ethic out of reverence for God, and be motivated to do excellent work to please Christ, who is our ultimate employer, and to know that our work has value and it allows people to flourish. As employers, may we treat our employees, and especially our domestic helpers, justly and fairly, in the same way that we would want our heavenly master to treat us. For we must all give an account to our master in heaven. He will punish the wrongdoer for the wrongs he has done, but reward the deserving. May we just bow for a word of prayer. Just be still before the Lord. Let the word we've heard sink into our hearts. Father, we thank you for your word that is life-giving, that's life-transforming. We pray that you plant it deep into our hearts and enable us to live it out in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.